Great, thank you. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me in the Old Testament, and we're in Nehemiah chapter 9 this evening, so the book of Nehemiah and chapter 9. Now, they say confession is good for the soul. What do you think? Do you think confession's good for the soul? Would you agree with a statement like that? Because sin always destroys. That's what sin does in the lives of people. Sin breaks families. Sin mars friendships with other people, and it ruins nations as well. And that's what we see here in the Old Testament. Sin has ruined the children of Israel, God's chosen people, in the Old Testament because they turned away from God. They didn't follow God as they should, and so God turned them over. And he turned them over into captivity where they were taken after many, many warnings, and God's people were in captivity for 70 years. And yet God in his grace allowed his children to return into the promised land. And that's what the story of Nehemiah is about. It's about God's people starting to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, rebuild the walls. That's what the first half of Nehemiah is all about. And we've moved into the second half of the book, and it's all about the rebuilding of the spiritual lives of God's people. In chapter 8, which we read a couple of weeks ago, the people started to listen to God's word. They listened to it for hours. Do you remember that from chapter 8? Well, they stood for at least 5 or 6 hours at a time listening to God's word, the law as read by Ezra, the priest, and explained by the priests as well. And as God's people listened to the word, probably God's word that they had never heard before or not heard for a long, long time, they wept. They wept as they listened to it. How they disobeyed God. Convicted them, they responded, and they started to obey. And we're going to move tonight into chapter 9 and chapter 10. And it's the story of God's people confessing their sins. Not only their own sins, but the sins of their fathers. Their fathers, the rest of the children of Israel, what they had committed in the past. And so they confessed their sins, and they recommitted themselves and to follow and obey God. What we read here in chapter 9, what we're just about to read, is about a day of national mourning. Well, the people mourned over their sins, and they confessed their sins, and they recommitted themselves to God again. So is confession good for the soul? Well, it was certainly good for this nation, as we discover here in chapter 9. Let's read God's word. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in the place and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshipped the Lord, their God. On the stairs of the Levites stood Jeshea, Benai, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunai, Sherebiah, Benai, and Shinani. And they cried with a loud voice to the Lord, their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shabaniah, and Pethahiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made the heaven, you made heaven, the heaven of the heavens, which is all their host, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you, and you made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. And you have saw the affliction of the fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they had acted arrogantly against our fathers. And you made a name for yourself, as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into the mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night, to light for them the way in which they should go. You came down from Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Even when they had not made for themselves a golden calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," and had committed great blasphemies, you and your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them day by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way to which they should go. You give your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and give them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. And you gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted to them every corner. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. And you multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land that you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So the descendants went in and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land, that they might do to them as they would. And they captured fortified cities and rich land and took possession of houses full of all good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of their enemies who made them suffer. And in time of their suffering, they cried out to you and you heard them from heaven. And according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rested and did evil again before you, and you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so they had dominion over them. Yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard them from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law, yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey. For many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through their prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercies you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and a merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, since the time of the kings of Assyria until now. Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. Our kings, our princes, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you gave them. Even in your own kingdom, and amid your great goodness that you gave them, and in the large and the rich land that you set before them, they did not serve you or turn from their wicked works. Behold, we are slaves this day in a land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy its fruit and its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves. And its rich yield goes to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They rule over our bodies and over our livestock as they please, and we are in great distress. Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing on the sealed document of the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. Amen. It's a longish reading, longer than we'd normally read here on Sunday evenings, but it's a great story. It's a great story of God's gracious and his merciful dealing with his people. The people realized that they'd sinned, they realized that they turned against God. And what they start to do at chapter 9 is they start to mourn. Look at verse 1 again. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. In the previous chapter, chapter 8 at the end, they'd heard God's word, they responded to it, they turned from their sin, and they started to celebrate feasts, started to celebrate feasts that they hadn't celebrated for a long time. Much celebration, much joy. But actually, as we move here into chapter 9, they're feasting, has turned to mourning. Their feasting has actually turned to fasting as well. And in fact, all of our spiritual lives need to be marked by those kind of things. Seasons where there's feasting, but also seasons where there's fasting as well. In the Christian life, there should be times of joy. There should be times of celebration. When we think about the incredible things that God has done for us, that should fill our hearts with joy. But there also needs to be time when we stop and we think about our lives and we think about how we have acted and the sin of our lives as well. There needs to be times of mourning, of sober examination as we look at our lives and we look at our sinfulness as well. And that's what the people did here. They gathered to mourn. They dressed like mourners in sackcloth with dust on their head as well. And they started to weep. They started to weep over and confess the sins, their own sins and the sins of their ancestors as well. They confessed their sins, and in response, it all happened in response to listening to God's word. As they listened to God's word, they started to confess their sins. Look at verse 3. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of their Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. Now, when we think of a quarter of a day, we would split 24 hours up into quarters. That would give us 6 hours. Actually, they counted time in a very different way. They looked upon 12-hour sections of daylight as such. And so a quarter of that would be 3 hours. So God's word was read for 3 hours. The people listened to it. As they listened to God's word for 3 hours, they now spent the next 3 hours responding to it, weeping, of mourning, and of confessing their sin as well and worshiping God. What follows here, actually, in the rest of chapter 9 is a prayer. It's a formal prayer. It's a prayer that's prayed by the Levites. We talked about that this morning. The Levites, that chosen tribe that was chosen as part of the structure of worshiping God. And the Levites prayed this prayer, which the rest of the chapter is, on behalf of the people. And really, this prayer is a spiritual summary of the Old Testament history of God's people, the Jews, the children of Israel. And as we read this prayer, well, it covers all of their history. It starts at creation. God made the world. Then it goes on to the calling of Abraham, how God had chosen Abraham to be the father of his nation. It talks about the Exodus, how God brought his people and he set them free from slavery and he brought them out into the wilderness. And it talks about how the people dwelt there for 40 years. And yet God sustained them in the midst of the desert. This prayer covers the conquering of the promised land as Joshua took the people in around the walls of Jericho as they conquered the land, claimed it for themselves and started to live God's promised people in God's promised land. Then it mentions the period of the judges and the prophets. And rounds off this prayer as it talks about God's people being brought into captivity because of their sin. It's an incredible prayer. It's a long prayer. But it's a prayer that tells an incredible story. Incredible story of God's people. And all these classic stories that we still teach our children in Sunday school because they're fantastic stories. But it's an incredible story of God's provision. It's an incredible story of God's provision and God's goodness as well for his people. But it's also a heartbreaking story. This prayer tells the heartbreaking story of God's goodness and yet the sin of the people, the rebellion in the hearts of the people who time after time rejected their God, rejected his goodness, who rejected his good provision and hardened their hearts and went off and did their own thing. It's an incredible story in this prayer, but it's also a heartbreaking story. But ultimately, the story that we read here in this prayer is a story of amazing grace. Look at verse 16. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you had performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But catch this. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. It's a story of amazing grace by God's love and his mercy, and a God who does not forsake his children, even when they turn their back on him. Look at verse 19. You, in your great mercies, did not forsake them in the wilderness. Then pick it up at verse 28. But after they had rest, they did evil again before you, and you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet, when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. That is the story of God's chosen people. Many, many times you delivered them. Why? Because they deserved it? No. But according to your mercies. Story after story after story of God blessing his people, of God providing for his people, and the people turning their backs and rejecting God. And yet, what does God do time after time? He acts in mercy to save his people. He's like a father with a rebellious child. When that rebellious child storms out the house, slams the door behind him, what does the loving father do? Shrug the shoulders? Give up? No, the loving father is always constant with his love and his grace and his mercy. The history of Israel, as it's covered here in this prayer, is a dark one. It's a dark one of sin and rejection. And in stark contrast, this dark history of Israel is a shining light. And that shining light that beams into this prayer and through the whole of the Bible is the story of God's love for people who keep on rejecting him. And the Levites summarize it all in the verse 33 of the prayer. Look at verse 33. Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. We are wicked, and yet, God, you have always, always been faithful. What did these people deserve? What did the children of Israel deserve because of their hard-heartedness? What did they deserve because they turned their back on God time and time again? Do you know what they deserve? They deserve judgment. That's what they deserved. They deserved to be punished because of the rejection of God. If I had been God, what would I have done with the children of Israel? Do you know what I would have done? I would have wiped them off the face of the earth. Because that's what they deserve. That would have been judgment. If they had acted time and time again in that way, that's what they would have got. They would have got what they deserved, but not God. Our God is a God of love. And he's a God of grace, who gives people things that they don't deserve. He's a God of mercy. He doesn't give people the things that they deserve. That's our God. And that's the story of the gospel of Wales. It's not just the story of God's people as we find it here in the Old Testament. God doesn't give us what we deserve. Isn't that true? That's the story of the gospel. God doesn't give us what we deserve. How many times in my own life have I turned my back on God? How many times have I grown cold? How many times have I rejected his word? How many times have I lived my life my way? And what does God do? Snuff me out? No. He's a God of love. He's a God of grace, and he's a God of mercy. He's a God who doesn't give us what we deserve. In fact, the truth is, all of us here this evening are still breathing. I hope you're still breathing. Just check the person beside you just to make sure. We're all still breathing. But that breath that we have here tonight and coming out of our mouths is because of the grace of God. The breath that I am breathing, I do not deserve. I have sinned against a holy God, a God who is so perfect, who is so righteous, a God who cannot look upon sin. I have offended a holy God in so many ways, through my thoughts, my words, and through my actions as well. God has every right to snuff me out. And yet the fact that I am still standing here breathing is testimony to the love and the grace and the mercy of God. He gives me the things that I don't deserve. And he gave me something even greater as well. And he gave us all something greater. He gave us his son. He didn't turn a blind eye to our sin. He actually sent his son, Jesus Christ, to deal with our sin. And when Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, he was being punished for the wrong things that we have done. God didn't ignore his justice. He didn't forget about justice. His justice was placed upon his son as the son took our punishment there on the cross. Jesus Christ took our place. Why? Because we have got a loving and a gracious and a merciful God. And what does God do to us today? He opens out his hands. He opens out his hands and he offers us something that we don't deserve. He offers us forgiveness. For all those wrong things we've done, those times we've been stiff-necked and we've rejected him, he offers us forgiveness through his son, Jesus Christ, if we would come to him. He offers us lots of other biblical big words, things like justification. It's a legal standing in front of God. Justification, it's just as if would never sin. He offers us reconciliation. People have turned their back on God, and yes, we can be reconciled to him because he loves us. He offers us adoption. It's not just a legal thing where he's forgiven us and our slate is wiped clean. He actually brings us into his very family where we can call him Father and we are the children of God. What grace. What mercy. And one day he will give us glorification where we live with him forever and ever in glory. What's the story of the Bible? You know what the story of the Bible is? It's about a God of love and a God of grace and God of mercy. Look at verse 31. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and a merciful God. That's what God is. He's a gracious God and he's a merciful God. What does mercy mean? God doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't give us the justice that is ours and we should get. No, he's merciful and he's gracious. He gives us all these incredible things that we do not deserve. That's who God is. And as these people listened to the word, they mourned for their sin and they realized that this is a loving and a gracious and a merciful God. And they confessed their sins, their own sins, and the sin of the nation as well. But confession's not enough. Confession is not enough on its own. It needs to be followed with a commitment. You need to be that commitment in your heart that you're going to continue to follow God and you're going to obey him as well. If I say I'm sorry, if I say I'm sorry for the wrong things I've done, even if I weep and I put on sackcloth and put the dust on my head like these people did, if I mourn for my sin, but I walk away and I'm not changed, it's just meaningless. It's empty tears and it's not genuine. And after the confession of their sins here, what the people did was they made a commitment to God. They made a commitment that they would start to follow God and they would just start to obey his word. And they just didn't say it verbally. They wrote it down to show the significance of their commitment, recommitment to God's word. We read that in verse 38. Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of the princes, our Levites, and our priests. And so they took a document out and they wrote down exactly what they were going to do to obey God. They sealed it. And 84 representatives of the nation of Israel signed their names. Nehemiah put his name first, then prophets and Levites signed their names on behalf of the people saying, we've confessed our sin, but now we're going to start being living in obedience. We're going to start following and committing our lives again to a loving and a gracious and a merciful God. And as we move into chapter 10, we're not going to read chapter 10 this evening. We don't have the time to read it in its fullness. Chapter 10 outlines the details of what was in this written, sealed document, what the people were going to do. To summarize what they agreed to do, it covers five different areas. The first thing they said they would do in obedience to God's word, is they no longer would have mixed marriages. They weren't going to start marrying the pagans, people from the other nations, people who worship other gods. So they were going to be true to the one true God. They want to intermarry with people who had no time for Yahweh, the one true God. That was the first thing they were going to do in obedience. The second thing they were going to do was preserve the holiness of the Sabbath. They weren't going to start selling things and trading things on God's holy day. The third thing they said to do was they were going to provide for the poor. We're going to step up and we're going to meet the needs of those who are in trouble. It's interesting, we've been thinking about CAP here this evening. The fourth thing they agreed to do was give God their tithes and their offerings. They weren't going to hold it back, but they were going to give their first fruits to the Lord. And the fifth thing they promised to do was not neglect the house of God. They were going to provide support for the temple services. And really what they had was a resolve to obey God's word. It's going to cost them. It's going to cost them big time. Because these people have just come back to captivity. They have arrived back in Jerusalem. The place was a mess. It was in ruins. They've just rebuilt the walls. But that's it. Their homes are probably still in a mess. Probably don't have proper jobs. They probably haven't set up their trades. It's an economically difficult time for the people. And this commitment's going to cost them more money. We're going to separate. We're not going to mix with these other nations. Sometimes it was economically beneficial to marry somebody from another nation because then that gave you a wider group to trade with, to make money off as well. We're not going to do that. We're not going to sell things on the Sabbath. That's going to cost us a bit of money as well. We're going to provide for the poor. We're going to take it out of our own pocket and meet the needs. Well, that's going to cost me as well. We're going to give God our tithes and our offerings. We're going to give our first fruits back to God. Well, that's going to affect me financially as well. And we're going to provide the support in the house of God and the temple as well. We're going to give money and offerings and good gifts to that as well. That was going to cost them. But they were willing to pay the cost to be in obedience to God. The obedience to God will touch every part of your life. It'll affect your home life, as this would here. It'll affect your work, affect your finance, and your religious observance as well. What were the people doing in this sealed document? After confessing their sin, God, we're going to put you first. We're going to put you first in every aspect of our lives. And what was the result? You know what the result was? This nation was spiritually transformed. Spiritually transformed. Now, sadly, as you read on the history, it didn't last too many years down the road. But at this point in the history of the children of Israel, the nation was spiritually transformed. So is confession good for the soul? Well, real confession is. Real confession makes a change in your life and your behavior. But confession, it will be a waste of time. Confession will be a waste of time if chapter 9 and verse 31 is not true. Look at verse 31 again. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and a merciful God. If God isn't gracious, and if God isn't merciful, our confession is just a waste of time. If our God is not a God of love, if God is not a God of grace and of mercy, it will do no good and we have no hope. But God is gracious and God is merciful. The history of the children of Israel, as we've read it tonight, tells that story. We have a faithful God. But more importantly, the cross of Jesus Christ tells exactly the same story. Ultimately, the cross of Jesus Christ is the place where love and where grace and where mercy meet as well. And there at the cross of Jesus Christ, God offers his love and his grace and mercy, not just to the children of Israel, but to all people just like ourselves. See, today God still holds out his open hands. He still holds out his hands of love and of grace and his mercy. He hasn't turned his back on mankind. He hasn't clenched his fists in judgment. His hands are still open, and he still offers that same love and grace and mercy. And who does he offer it to? People like us. People who don't deserve it. People who don't deserve it. But he offers it to all who come confessing. Confessing their sin and their need of a Savior. I wonder this evening, would you come? You've never come to Jesus Christ. You've never experienced his love, his grace, his mercy, and his salvation. Will you come tonight? Put your faith and trust in Christ. Urge you to come to Christ. And if you're a Christian, your sins are forgiven. Praise God, you don't deserve it, but in God's love and his grace and his mercy, he has forgiven your sin. But you're not perfect, are you? I know I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. One day we will be. One day we will be perfect in heaven. We still sin. We still do things that are wrong. Now, when we sin, we don't lose our salvation. There's nothing that can take our salvation away. As we thought about this morning, when we come to Christ, he puts our sins as far as the east is from the west. All our sins are dealt with. In fact, when we come to Christ, the Bible talks about us being in Christ. And when we're in Christ, we're clothed with his perfect robes of righteousness. And so when God the Father looks at me, he doesn't see my sin. He doesn't see my sin. What does he see? He sees the perfect robes of righteousness that Christ has clothed me in. I will never lose my salvation, not because I'm perfect, not because I'm good enough, but because I'm in Christ Jesus, and his perfect life has covered me. So my salvation is sure, but I still sin, and that sin spoils my relationship with my Savior. It destroys that joy. It breaks that intimate connection that we have. And so Christians, in our daily lives, as we sin, as we wrestle against the flesh, as we try and put the flesh to death, we need to be people who are constantly confessing our sins. You have read that from 1 John earlier. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That letter, 1 John, wasn't written to non-Christians. It was written to believers. We still continue in sin and need to confess their sins, not for salvation, but just for their ongoing relationship with their Savior. For Christians, confession needs to be an ongoing part of our lives. It needs to be a regular part of our lives. David was a king of Israel, King David, somebody who had lived in this great city, Jerusalem, before Nehemiah was there. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. What a spiritual man David was. Imagine that being written about you and recorded in Scripture, a man after God's own heart. And yet he was still a sinful person like you and I. And he sinned against God, and sometimes he sinned against God in spectacular fashion, in dreadful fashion. The most famous is when he committed adultery with another man's wife. And it broke his intimate relationship with his father. And what he did was he confessed his sin. And Psalm 51, as Dave read from earlier, is his psalm of confession. I'm going to close our service this evening just before our musicians come to lead us in the last song. And I'm going to read Psalm 51. I'm going to read all of it. If you have a Bible, it would be helpful to open it up. This is a psalm of confession. And what we're going to do, we're going to read it. I want you to think about this. This psalm could be really helpful in your own spiritual life. As you confess your sins to Jesus Christ, you could use the words of this and make them your own as you confess your sins. So let's think about these words as I read it. And after I read it, we're going to take a few moments of silence before our musicians come. I'm going to read Psalm 51, take a few moments of silence. And that just gives us a chance to examine our own hearts. Maybe you've never come to Christ. Give you an opportunity to come to one who offers you his love and his grace and his mercy, to turn from your sin, confess your sin, and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Or if you're a believer, give you a chance to examine your heart, examine the sin that still creeps into your life, confess it to a loving and a gracious and a merciful Savior. Let's read Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let's take a few moments in silence. Let's respond to God's word, and let's confess our sins to Jesus Christ.